Hare Krishna, this is Dhanadhar Swami.
Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Gurangi.
Wow, you're not even in, what's the name of that place? The Poconos.
Well, I am in the Poconos, and I'll explain that to you in a second.
Okay. Oh, Mayapur.
Okay.
I'll explain it in a second.
Okay.
I got it already.
Okay, you're smart. Okay. All right, Gail, let me start my class.
Okay.
Okay. Reading from the Yoga Sutras of Patanjali, Chapter 2, Text 33. Om Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Jnanatimaranda Padaya. Chakalpaturubhyasya Vipasa Ayibhya Sanam Pavanebhyo Nebhyo Krishna Chaitanya Yadvaita Gadadhar Krishna Hare Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Ramo Hare Ramo Ramo Hare. Text 33, Vitarka Andane Vipaksha Bhavana. On being harassed, negative thoughts, one should cultivate counteracting. So, greetings from Sridham Ayapur. Really a paradise earth. A wonderful community of Vaishnavas here in Sridham Mayapur. Ready.
Maharaj?
Yes?
Yes? We're losing a lot of syllables. The connection is not good.
Okay. Well, the only thing I can do then is I'll just call again and see if I get a better connection.
Okay.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for doing that. I'll be right back. If not, you'll just have to tolerate because that's the best I can do.
Okay.
Okay, I'm back on the conference call. I hope it's better. If not, you can tell me, but I don't know what I can do. So, wonderful community. I was very fortunate people to be able to live here. And it's nice to bring up around the temple. And as I do, wherever I am in a sleep place, inevitably ask me, are you speaking tonight, Maharaj? And you're hearing, and I'm speaking. And then by word of mouth, people, and every 50, 60 people, I think at least, are coming, and very, very winners. And I was discussing the story of the creation of Sarvacharya. And now, because it's the 500th anniversary of Lord Chaitanya taking sannyas, discussing his sannyas leela with Chaitanya. Having an extended stay here. You don't stay this long, but I came the first team. We feel that because it's Odarya Dham, the holy place of magnanimity, and it really, really is easier here in spiritual life. It's just the places pervaded with the kindness of Mahaprabhu, especially in relationship to the extent of the holy name. So much easier here. Now, then I greeted Gurangi as Gurangi or Gail as Gurangi. Her dearest friends and mentors. Charge him. And I didn't know they were going to be here. First day I came, I was just taking a walk and saw them by Prabhupada's bhajan kuti, but they didn't see me, and then I came in front of them, and the shock was his face. Them to just pay our obeisances again and again. But when we were just talking how nice Mayapur is, we agreed that next year Gail or Gurangi has to come and we'll both be here together. And but I would just inform her. She's coming next year. Get out with her. Okay. So, I've been discussing this preparatory processes to get to yoga meditative instruction. And it appears that these preparatory processes can kind of can be divided into two paths, Kriya Yoga and Sangha Yoga. It appears what Patanjali's done, rather than find his own school, has kind of brought all the perceptions and ideas around this particular school. It wasn't a school yet, it was just part of different practices. Now you can, I guess, it's just in the knowledge. First, he had one process, which is Asya Swadhyaya and Ishvara Pranidhan. Austerity, study, and worship of God. And now he's discussing another process where these three items are also included. So basically, high state of consciousness, you attain it by the path purification leads to discriminative discernment, where the mind is purified to such a degree that one can perceive clearly the difference between the pure soul, the matter, or the field of activities that one is identifying with, purpose of material experience. So now this Ashtanga Yoga has been described. Also, purify yourself, whatever platform you're at, proceed further to deeper and deeper stages of meditation by an eightfold process, which is yam, niyam. Moral restraints, how you deal with others, moral observances, how you deal with yourself, posture or asana, pranayama or breathing, pratyahara or militant renunciation, and then three progressive stages of meditative dharana, dhyana, body. This is he's discussing it systematically. After all, this is a sutra. Knowledge is being categorized in a scholarly way. So he began with Dhamma, moral restraints, nonviolence, truthfulness, non-healing, celibacy, and renunciation of unnecessary possessions. We described this, and we described the primacy of Ahimsa. Ahimsa is the embodiment of material consciousness. It's selfishness. And selfishness, its gross manifested selfishness, and that's a material consciousness. It subtly manifests in activities and desires, competitiveness, etc. So, it's worth right. And then it was described that these are great vow, and they are universal. Instance or place where these are excluded for the yogi. Not excluded in any particular task, not excluded in any particular circumstance. It's not excluded in any particular time. In other words, you can't be, I have some violence because I'm this caste, I have some violence because it's the particular time of the year with these sacrifices about any other excuse. Panjali, that was his philosophy. Or any of these Professor Bryant points out how in the modern world of yoga, which is supposed to be based on Patanjali Sutras, people want to make exceptions in terms of some of the principles. For example, they're meat eating, celibacy, etc. But makes the point very clear what Patanjali says, without making any value judgment. Very, very clear. Then you got to the discuss briefly the niyams, which are centered on one's own personal discipline and practice, in contrast with the yamas, which were concerned with how the yogi interacts with others. Now again, in terms of this path of controlling the mind, it's progressive. And each practice is necessary and foundational on that comes after. Without nonviolence, now the tools and their own personal practice for cleanliness, and that's outside of you, and what you put in yourself should be pure. And also the nature of your mind as cleanliness. And commentators say internal cleanliness is accomplished by benevolence, being friendly to contentment. True yogi is just happy if ever he gets enough God's grace. Disinterested in accumulating more, does not think that happiness leads true happiness comes from getting what one desires. Some lack enough God's grace. Austerity is the ability to tolerate maladies of life, hot, cold, pretty useful, useless talk. Is not that you're putting your body through torture, but you just tolerate your life the duties and responsibilities you have. That's a lot. Make extraneous effort on necessities, and this is an absolute requirement to catch oneself up. If one is always adjusting due to the sentiments of the body, the feelings of the body, I'm hot, I'm cold, air conditioning, heat, the shower, hot water, I need this, get me these types of any type of thing of this type of endeavor, it's hard to be detached from the body. There should be a healthy dose of austerity. And for the practitioner of bhakti, which is not a prep process of renunciation, but one of dedication, simply means that we dedicate our lives to God and our service, despite the irrational impulses of mind and service. Again, nothing extraneous has to be added. You just tolerate. And, you know, it's really interesting. With Indians, you know, it's tapo boom. It's ordinary people. You see them in the middle of the winter. They're not disturbed, even outside, in front of their shop, morning with a bucket of water or by a pump, you know. And, you know, and not over, not, no, you know, a charter, you know, not 12 pairs of socks or whatever. Plus different people. They tend not to be excessive. And, you know, like, we're Westerner, if it's winter here, they have to get, you know, a heater. So this is a little discomfort. The Indians very rarely do so. Maybe it's changed a little bit. They get blankets at night. So it's healthy. And study of the Shastra, Swadhyaya, reading sacred scriptures. Absolutely. Because if your goal is to subdue your mind, and the thoughts born of passion and ignorance, ability to do that, the ability to do that will be based on strength of your jnana samskaras, impressions in your consciousness, the traction in your consciousness for knowledge, which means I'm not the body. Sense gratification is suffering. And each person has a different strength in anything we have. You can build up that strength by regularly hearing Shastra. In this case, the Jnana Shastra. Shastra that teach knowledge. By Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, met Lord Chaitanya in Puri. And he saw that Lord Chaitanya was young, very, very beautiful. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya developed some affection for him, wanted to reinitiate him in a higher order of sannyas and to teach him Vedanta. That was his response. And why teach him Vedanta? To build up his jnana samskaras so that despite the passions of youth, he would have sufficient impressions of good, healthy, knowledge. Cool or subdue passions. In fact, culmination of yoga is when that particular samskara is night and advanced stages is when it begins to subdue everything else. Many of the commentators also explain that this Swadhyaya does include devotional mantras. That's also there. And the last item is devotion to God. And significance of Ishvara Pranidhan, devotion to God, will be highlighted in the preceding verses when it describes what are the benefits of following the different niyams. And all the benefits of following the niyams Venus, had some real strong, powerful benefit. celibacy, birds become infallible. But the benefit, they're all prakritic or material, but the benefit of niyam, the benefit of Shri Pranidhan is samadhi. Commentators tend to explain that produces the most beneficial result, which is samadhi, which is the ultimate goal of yoga. It's okay. Now today's verse, the verse in yoga psychology, on being harassed by negative thoughts, one should cultivate counteracting. So being harassed, Professor Bryant discusses how this is reassuring because you don't need to berate yourself. They're going to come up. This is quite natural. The question is what to do with them? They're going to come up. Because of past activities in this life and the next, at a particular time, desire, anger and violence, lying, a desire for luxury, antagonism towards God, stealing, and these are what negative thoughts are negative thoughts as thoughts that are against or counter the yams and niyams, right? Celibacy, so the negative thought, lust, sex desire. Truthfulness, what's the negative thought? By hearing. That's not so bad. You don't get an advantage here. Ahimsa, what's the negative thought? Malice. That no good, I should know. That malice comes up. Renunciation. Negative thought accumulation. I need. Says this is enough. Thoughts go, this is not enough. I just bought a computer, but I can get a better computer. I just got a car, but I really want a BMW. So these are against yoga. So there's pratipakshabhavana, you have to cultivate the opposite. So we have to cultivate the opposite. So what's that? How do we do that? The way we can cultivate the opposite is the point that's being made here, this I think real profound information to this. This is really how the mind works. It's samskaras. But if you have samskaras against the yams and niyams, they're going to come out. How do you counteract them? We have to counteract them with other samskaras. So, if you have a samskara for silence, then you have to consciously counteract the thought nonviolence, perhaps by thinking of the result of violence. Or may this thought suffice, have to think of the negative, the counter thought of the result of perhaps of life spin by or perhaps thinking of an exemplar, a person who is disciplined that you would like to be, because they've perfected celibacy. Truthfulness. Perhaps thinking of someone who's honest that you admire. Time where you're thinking, well, you know, let me cheat here a little. Lie a little. So, this is actually the process, counteraction. He gives an example, counteraction. Said one should rather think than having these negative thoughts. To think burning in the fire of this world, I've taken shelter of yoga by committing myself to the welfare of creatures. After having renounced such thoughts, by again resorting to them and behaving like a dog who licks its own vomit. So counteracting that thought, you're thinking, what are you thinking? You know, whatever you're thinking, I will kill that no good, I will lie, I will get this wealth, I will hit on this person's wife, modern language, I guess they use that, I will take this person's possessions. And whatever type of negative thought comes up, then practicing yoga, you should think, wow, is burning in this world, and I've taken shelter of yoga. I've committed myself to the welfare of all creatures, and this is the teaching that my guru has given me. Now, having renounced such perverse thoughts, I'm again resorting to them. I am behaving like a dog who some type of thought. Practice of cultivating counteract thoughts should be applied to negative thoughts that arise and obstruct the process. Practice of other limbs of yoga as well. I'm going to read a little bit from what Professor Bryant says. Actually, this sutra is profound in its implication. It provides a means of performing a type of mindfulness meditation for yogis. By one consciously adjusts types of samskaras, one allows one's citta. We consider the citta to be essentially a warehouse of samskaras. Negative thoughts are merely the activation of some of these previous samskaras lying in storage. Samskaras are never destroyed, they can be burnt by yoga practice. In other words, thoughts of violence, dishonesty arise because of the past practice of such things imprinted on one's chitta. When one becomes aware of a perverse thought arising in one's chitta, he or she makes a conscious effort to counter it by invoking a benevolent thought, and a new, more sattvic type of samskara is planted in the chitta warehouse. Example, if an aspiring yogi experiences feeling of dislike for a person, is a type of himsa or violence resulting from ignorance, ignoring the true self of the person. And upon becoming aware of this feeling, the yogi can make the effort to think of the person in a nonviolent fashion. Perhaps viewing him or her as simply an embodied being victimized by the gunas and karma, and ultimately as a pure, religious soul. One might additionally consider how the world might be a better place to live. If people could go beyond the superficial impressions and views of others as fellow spiritual beings and so forth. Yogi may also ponder the negative consequences of perverse thinking, as outlined in the next sutra. But it's very, very interesting here. If he gives an example of and I do know people, know these others, actually practice this, and it's quite impressive. And you see, I knew one friend who was a yogi, and anyway, he life had his ups and downs. Fired up at one time, less fired up at the next. Now the person is getting older, and he's ready to give up sex desire. I see how he makes a conscious effort, and I see how powerful, how he's reorientated his citta. And you see his whole persona, from previously dressing to attract the opposite. Now he purposely, not by looking dirty or anything, but it's just a whole different way of looking. Consciously working. And while previously he was obsessive and collecting and money, etc., now he in charity, and he's living more or less like a yogi. So I see how this works. When one practices this type of sattvic thinking in opposition to the rajasic and tamasic thoughts that underpin inclinations towards violence, untruthfulness, and the other qualities opposite to the yamas and the yams, before the texture of the chitta is transformed, get rajasic, atik, sattvic, or the chitta becomes sattvicized in this way, the less frequently thoughts of rajas and tamas surface, and the less effort one will have they can actually cultivate good. Sattvic thoughts will start to arise more naturally and spontaneously. Describe like a garden, the weeds come up, you have to stop. Although you may have relatively become free of weeds, there's never a time you don't come. Yogi is always on guard. Oh, let's read the next verse in Mishvatina. 34. Parka Adya Kritik Vitana Modita Adyati Matra Ajanan Nanta La Iti Prati Vipaksha Bhava. Negative thoughts are, and then he lists, we discussed this before, what are negative thoughts? They're what impedes the development of moral observances and moral restraints, which is the opposite. Negative thoughts of violence, etc. And then they may be personally performed on one's behalf by another or authorized by oneself. So, again, just using violence, knowing they apply to others, violent yourself, put a contract out on someone, or, you may tell someone else to do something, or authorize or allow violence to happen. Without objection in your sphere of influence. So it'd be like you eat meat, I think you go to the purple house. Kill an animal yourself as the first category. You purchase meat that has been killed by someone else, and you allow meat consumption to occur in one sphere of influence. But you don't consume the meat yourself. And that's consistent with Anu said, regulations regard. The one who gives permission to eat meat, the one who butchers, the one who slaughters, the one who fries and sells, the one who prepares, the one who serves, and the eater, they're all killers. So, to these things, three types. And then it says, and then they may be triggered by greed, anger, delusion. Greed, oh my, I love that. I have to have it, that kind of violence. That person has what I want. Let me mug him. Let me mug her. Or sex, so it can be by greed or anger. You know, that person said that about me, I'll knock his head off. Or delusion. People form some violent, dualistic sacrifice, not understanding the implication. He's describing these negative thoughts that they have a multiplicity of shades. And then they may be slight, moderate, or extreme in intensity. It says one should cultivate counteracting thoughts, namely, that the end results of negative thoughts are ongoing suffering and ignorance. So this is the main counteraction. Think of violence, the negative thought comes, and think, what will be the reason? One, I won't perfect the ahimsa. I won't become a saintly person. And if it's really intense, I'll get a karmic reaction. And therefore, counteract it, and you develop the samskara, at where there's one samskara that's saying that violence will give me pleasure. It becomes an attachment, create an aversion. Violence will cause me so much trouble, and it will ruin my spiritual aspirations. Hopefully, as devotees, we're dealing with the more subtle aspects. Oh, like envy, for example, himsa, like envy, someone, malice, or wishing someone ill, not liking someone. Oh, again, you can also do it by thinking of the exemplars of them. Anyway, it's a very interesting psychology how you can reorder the mind. And constantly is being pretty specific here, because obviously when you deal in any spirit that people are looking for excuses, not renounce, or attach to. Some will say, okay, I won't kill the animal, I'll just buy it in the store, you know, or whatever it is. You see the implications, how get around. So he makes it very specific that, no, circumstances, have to give it up. Discussion in the purport. Of violence. I don't think I'm going to go with that section, but it just analyzes violence and what it does and how it affects one and what the law of karma is. And so this is a mindful yogi. Up to malice, wow, you know, one thought when malice comes up, wow, I can get this person. What could come up? Great. And then, therefore, you'll have to take another birth to do so. And then you can think of what another birth means. And if you like to live your life again, every one of us here had so much suffering, right? Any situation that we pray never again happen to. Like Acharya said, that each living entity has shed enough tears to fill an ocean. And what's the cause of those tears? It's these negative thoughts. Everything you suffered in your life has been a result of a negative thought. So, when these negative thoughts come, you have to think like that. I want to sue these negative thoughts, and I'm going to have to live my life again through all the nonsense and difficulty and embarrassment and humiliation and dissatisfaction and depression and lack of self-worth and everything, I'll have to undergo it again. And, but to speak of the reactions I get, I have malice and I have untruthfulness, and it's going to put the same desires in. Don't you want to get rid of sex life? Sex desire? Life? Want to get rid of it? Well, if you contemplate it, act on it, it's going to put the same desire in. And how will you go back to Godhead, and how will you be a yogi? How will you advance in Krishna consciousness? Holding malice? Well, it's just going to make you a hateful person. You like it? I just got a message, and I wonder if I've, like, faded out or... And then what happens if the negative thoughts are eliminated, and therefore you're able to perfect these yama nimams, then powers accrue to the yogi, and that's what we'll be discussing. Powers will accrue to the yogi, and that's what we'll be discussing in our class. For example, if you establish yourself in nonviolence in your presence, then enmity is abandoned. Each of the yamas and niyams, if you give up the negative thoughts, that this power. For example, if you give up malice and hate, what to speak of violence and lose a certain quality that affects one's associates. His mind fades out. And commentators say that even natural enemies such as a cat and mouse and mongoose and snake give up their enmity in the presence of a yogi is fully renounced all thoughts of violence being influenced by the yogi state. Anybody like to ask any questions? I don't think I... So, anybody like to say anything? Does it at least the, what is it, the muting of... Anybody like to say hello? going to try one more thing here. Okay, so anybody who unmutes their phone can say hello. Anybody like to say hello?
Jeremiah, it's Chris Fisher.
Okay. While you're on there, Ruthie, that, you know, the thing of who comes on is interesting, right? They give even the minutes that won't...
Yeah.
All right. Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you, Ruthie. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances.
Hare Krishna, I'm here. Greetings from my... Thank you. Anybody else like to say hello? Okay, fine. We'll end for today. Thank you all. Hare Krishna.